continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount as we're quickly moving toward the end of Jesus' sermon here. And as we do, I think it's a good time for us to take a moment and reflect upon a couple things about sermons and what the purpose and that of sermons are. We obviously know that it's to hear God's word and that, but there's specific aspects of sermons. When I was taking a preaching course under Dr. J. Adams, he emphasized to us that every sermon needs to have one of three purposes. It is either to inform the people, or it is to persuade them to believe something, or motivate them to do something. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson says it a little bit different, but basically the same thing. A sermon is to instruct, a sermon is to challenge, and a sermon is to transform. If you put those together, I think a good way of looking at this is that a sermon is to allow God's word to loose on our lives. And I like that word, on our lives. Not in our lives, but on our lives. To let God's word take us and impact us and influence us and change us to be more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this Sermon on the Mount, that's what we're seeking to do. We're seeking to see how God would take, and in many cases, taking things that seem to be one way and showing us that God has another intention, another understanding, a deeper way that sermon relates to us. We're going to see that, I think, this morning as we continue in chapter 7, picking up at verse 13. And we are specifically this morning looking at this idea of how it is that God saves. We know that salvation is of the Lord. How is it that he does so? Let us hear God's word. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. You know, God's ways are indeed true and pure for us. His mouth speaks to us and tells us that which is true, and that which we need to know for our salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we come to your word, we know that we are hearing you speak. Your word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has been preserved for us so that we have that assurance that when we read the scriptures, that it is indeed your spirit that is teaching us and guiding us. We pray now this morning that we will hear you as you speak to us. And Father, that you will indeed have that impact upon our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think about the whole concept of salvation, we oftentimes go to what we call the five solas. And that little saying that we have, that salvation is from Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, as taught in the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. The five souls, the five alones, that how God is the one who indeed, by his grace, through faith, according to the scriptures, brings us that salvation. And it's all for his glory. Nothing really could stand out much more than that when we think about a sermon. And yet, when we come to the Bible, we find that it has much more to say about sermons than that. Yes, it's to his glory. Yes, it is done by God. But we find that there is a way that sermon, that message is applied to us. And that's really what Jesus is teaching here as part of his sermon this morning. When he tells us that the way that we approach the sermon, the way that we come to the word of God, is we must enter it as if we're going through a doorway. And he says it's like you have two doors that are there. And one is a broad door and one is a narrow door. Which are you going to go from? Or a gate, as our scripture says here. Which are you going to go down? And then he immediately changes as you get through that. Now you got two paths that go forth. And one of them is a broad path and one is a narrow path. Which are you going to be following? Which way are you going to go, is what he is saying. How is it that we live out this Christian life that we have been given by God as a gift from him, that salvation is indeed of God and it is a free gift to us? How is it that we live it out? Well, Jesus tells us very clearly that we're to live it out in obedience to his word. But what does that mean for us? How does that impact us? And this illustration that he has here, I think, helps us to see that in a good way. Think about it a moment. You have one of these gates or doorways, and it is a broad doorway. It is a broad concept that's there. Now, this is not a new teaching of Jesus, really. This is something that goes back and is all through the Old Testament, and you find it in many other places in the New Testament. One of the basic and most classic examples of this is in Psalm 1. The very first psalm, you know it well. Probably many of you have memorized it. And it said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And it says, the wicked are not like that. The wicked aren't like that. They stand in the seat of the scoffers, and they are in the seat of the sinners, and they sit in the seat of the scoffers. They're not ones that are going to avoid those things. That's the way they live their lives. It says the wicked are not so, but they're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You see, that contrast is there. You see, I find Jeremiah says it in a very similar way, and much shorter. Jeremiah just says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life or the way of death. That's what Jesus is saying. There are two ways. How are you going to live out this Christian life? How are you going to live out the life that's set before you? Not necessarily Christian life, the life that is set before you. Are you going to live it out going through a wide door, a door that is, or a gate that's open, easy entrance into? It's a gate that leads to a broad path that is a nice, clean, smooth path, you might think. It doesn't have all the rocks and the roots and all those things to trip over. It is there for us to walk plainly down. It's a path that has many companions on it. Many are there who walk this path, we're told. There are many people there. It's a path of comfort because you're not standing out. You're not alone. You're not having to be scrutinized in any way, shape, or form. It's a path of immediate gratification. You find companionship and fulfillment and friendship and all this as you go down this path, and it has that immediate gratification. It's a path that appeals to our senses, to our desires, a path that just seems right to us, and we like it because it just makes us feel good as we move down this path. But Jesus says it's the path to destruction. That means it's the path to hell. It's a path that will lead us away from the salvation that God offers and the salvation that God gives. And that's where we come back to Asaph's psalm here a moment. If you remember in the Asaph psalm, he talked about how he almost went down this wrong path, this broad path. When he looked at the situations of life and he looked around him in life, he said that he became envious of the wealthy and the rich and the ones who were going down this broad path. He said that I was envious of the success that I saw in their prosperity. He went on and he says, for they have no hunger, and they have plenty of food. And he said, they can do whatever they wish, and they can get away with it. There's no consequences for whatever they decide to do, or it doesn't appear to be, for whatever they decide to do. They have all that they want, and then even more than that. They get away with everything that, even though others would declare it wrong, they'd still get away with it. He goes on and he says that they say that I don't fear any consequences because there is no judgment that is going to come. Many Christians follow after them, Asaph says. Many believers will follow after them because they'll ask that same question. Well, God must not care. Look how God is allowing them to be blessed and having to be prosperous and how they're enjoying this life. God doesn't really care about what happens, does he? Does God care? Asaph said, I almost went down that path. He said, but all in vain it would have been. He says, where I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. I tried to live the way, and I looked at it and I said, this is vanity. This is no good. It's not doing me any good. All these others are prospering and I am not. And then he said, until I came into the house of the Lord. When I came eye to eye with God, I saw the difference. When I looked at God and accepted him, accepted his ways, then I saw the difference that was there. I had understanding of it. And you know, that's what we all need as Christians. We need our eyes open to see and to understand those things of God and to be able to follow those ways of God. What do we see when we enter into God's house? What is it that happens to us when we come to his house? And I'm not talking about just on coming on Sunday mornings to worship, though that should be the height of our week, really, when we gather together with like-minded brothers and sisters and we're praising the Almighty God who's given us that salvation, who is the one who's working in our lives and teaching us and training us. It's a great time. But this concept is broader than just that. It's not talking about just the times we're in the sanctuary as such, but when we're in the sanctuary of our time with God, our private time with him in reading his scriptures and studying his word, our time in prayer with God. What is it that we see? What is it that happens to us in those times that makes a difference where we want to go down, not this broad path with all the companions and all the prosperity that they seem to have, but down that narrow path. Go down through that narrow door. You know, in my house, in my office, which is the bonus room above the garage, and there's a little closet that's kind of at the back of it. It's really not really filled out as a closet, or it wasn't. I've closed it in some, and it was really kind of an attic space there. But it has a door on it, and that door on it is only about this wide. It is 23 inches wide. You know, it's hard to get a file cabinet in that door. Sometimes it's hard to get myself in that door. It's narrow. But yet it's a great storage place, and I can get some file cabinets, smaller ones in. I can't get larger ones in, but I get some in there, and I keep some files in there and that type of thing. It's worth the challenge because it doesn't clutter up the rest of the office. What makes it worth the challenge to do it God's way for salvation? And the answer should be obvious. It is salvation. The way of the broad way, the way of the multitude, is not the way of salvation. Jesus told us very clearly, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. It's only by Jesus Christ. As Christians, we are accused oftentimes of being exclusive. We only want one way. Aren't there many ways? You've got all sorts of religions, all sorts of different beliefs. Why can't we have multiple ways to get to God? And the world says you've got to recognize, you've got to acknowledge those ways. Well, we acknowledge that they're out there. But we must be exclusive in understanding that they're not the ways that lead to salvation, but they lead to destruction. Broad is the way, the broad way of all religions and all things to which might improve people's lives. Some calls them to have more of an ethical look at life and call them to live in certain ways. There are some good things that can come out of some of these religions, but not salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And our Lord tells us that salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one is saved other than through him. You know, most people, when you think about the idea of how we are saved or how we are justified and delivered from death, most people have the idea, or many people, assume that they are going to be justified by their works. I'm going to live a good life. I'm going to live better than the bad. You know, I know we're all sinners, and I know that I'm going to do wrong things, but I'm going to make sure that I dedicate myself and I commit myself to do good things and to help people and to do more good than I do bad. And if that's the case, God, being a fair God, will have to accept me into heaven. That's not what the scriptures say. That's not what Jesus has told us. He says, because we can't really live that good life as such. And the good life is really, we're talking about spiritual things and not physical way that we live this life. We're talking about how we are living for Him. The works, we're not based upon a scale where we get more good works than we do bad things and we are into heaven. One little sin will fail us, will cause us to be left out, other than if it is forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the blood of Jesus Christ is so important. That's why His atoning death, where He paid the price for our sin, He took our sin and gave us His righteousness for God. And so this idea that we're justified by our good works doesn't really hold up, not according to the Bible. But you know, there is even a more insidious way that many people believe, and especially it seems like in our culture today has become more and more dominant. And that is that you are justified by death. You are justified by death. Let me give you a little illustration of that. Something happened just a few years ago. There was a comedian, I'm not mentioning any names here, but there was a comedian who died, and at his funeral service, the eulogy was there, and there were a number of different speakers of it, but one of them got up and he made this statement. He said, "Heaven is a funnier place today because our friend is there." What he was doing was echoing this concept that all you got to do to get to heaven is die. Isn't it true that everyone who dies goes to heaven? You know, that's the teaching of our world today. If you watch TV, you'll see it all the time. That when you die, you go to heaven. And whoever dies, it doesn't really matter what happens here. When you die, you go to heaven and even become an angel, which is another false heresy that's out there as well. It's not what Jesus says. Jesus says the only way to heaven is not through death, but through Him. It's through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus lays out for us here that there have these two different gates, these two different paths. Which one are you going to walk down? And then He gives us a warning. He goes right into this very strong warning. He says, beware. Beware, because there are false prophets out there. There are false teachers out there. There are false assumptions out there. I've already mentioned a couple of those, that we're saved by doing more works and good works than bad works, or we're saved just by dying. But there are all sorts of false teachings out there that can deceive you and can mislead you and lead you astray. That when we look at the warnings that are given to us, we are reminded over and over again of how important it is for us to put ourselves into the Word of God and learn what the truth really is, what it is that Jesus teaches, Jesus teaches us, what the Holy Spirit has recorded for us in His Scriptures. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who destroys both body and soul." You need to listen to God, or you're going to find yourself coming up wanting, lacking. You're going to find yourself going down that path to destruction instead of the path of salvation. There are many false teachers out there. And John, in his writing, remember John was the oldest apostle, or the last apostle to die, and he lived up until probably around the year 100. And somewhere in that time, and more toward the end of that time, is he was writing his three little epistles. He wrote the Gospel of John, but then he had 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, which we have recorded for us. And in 1st John chapter 2, he tells us, he says, "Children, this is the last hour." Now, by the last hour, he's not talking about the time just before Christ comes back. The scriptures, when it talks about the last hour, it's talking about the time between Christ's first coming and His return. That period of time that we are living in right now. This is the last hour. And he says, how do we know it's the last hour? And he says, this is the last hour because you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. And many Antichrists have come. Many are out there. Even in the first century, there were many false teachers, false prophets, people who were trying to lead astray people from following the Lord Jesus Christ. Many who were trying to deceive. Do we have that today? Just watch TV. Just listen on the radio to people who proclaim ways of salvation. Just pick up their books and read them if you dare, or even in many cases, listen to the sermons that are being preached. Are the sermons being preached that Jesus is the only way? That there's only salvation in no other name than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Sadly, there are many pastors that are not teaching that. People are being deceived and being misled and being guided away. See, the greatest threat, even for ancient Israel, was not from the Egyptians or the Babylonians or the Assyrians or any of the other great armies during those time periods. The greatest threat to Israel in the Old Testament was the false teaching. And that's continued on into the New Testament as well. It continues on for the church today. Matter of fact, when Paul met with the elders from Ephesus on his return after the third missionary journey, and he was heading back to Jerusalem, and he knew that he was going to be facing the tough times that were coming there, he called the elders of the Ephesian church, the church at Ephesus, to meet him at Miletus. And he talks to them, and one of the things that he says to them, we find recorded for us in Acts 20, he says that, "I know after my departure that fierce wolves will come in among you, and not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." He said, you need to be careful. You need to remember that as an elder, your responsibility is oversight over this flock. And what's going to happen is that within that flock, and I dare say it has happened for 2,000 years in virtually every church, at least the temptation is there for ones to come in, ones who are wearing sheep's clothing, as we read about, as Jesus said, watch out for them. They're really ravenous wolves. They're really ones that are seeking to mislead and to guide you. And why would people do that? Well, they do it for their own glory, for their own benefit. Just like we saw Asaph, he was talking about how the rich, they see the wealth in it. They see the prestige in it. They see the honor that they're getting. And that's what drives them to do it, to lead people astray. False prophets will come. False prophets have come. False prophets continue to come. Some of them come very open and out front, very bold in their declaration, and yet people still follow them. I wonder why sometimes we have people just telling you something that's out heresy. You see it, everybody knows it is, and yet they'll still follow for whatever reason that might be. But many of them come, as Paul was talking about here, come from within, and they're like a hidden cancer that's there, and you don't know that it's there until it finally manifests itself and shows itself. They come and they sneak in. You know, Satan is indeed a great architect of that type of philosophy. He plants seeds. He puts people in place, and they may, as Satan himself, appear as an angel of light at first, and yet find out that they're really a false prophet, that they really mislead the people, that they lead them astray and away from the way of God. Jesus said there's only one way of salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We need to hear Jesus over and over again as he tells us these words. R.C. Sproul gives us, I think, a very good just synopsis of where we need to be as the church of Jesus Christ. He says that we have to open up our ears to the teachings of Jesus and close our ears to the teachings of the culture and everything, because it has everything upside down. We need to have our ears open to Jesus. What does Jesus tell us? What do the scriptures tell us? Do you know your Bible? Can you rely on your Bible? Can you go to it and seek out and learn the things? Now, none of us know it all. None of us have it memorized, or even if we might memorize it, we haven't learned it, haven't put it in our hearts. But we're to be hiding it in our hearts. That's how a young man keeps himself pure, according to Psalm 119, by taking the word of God and putting it in his heart. Are we doing that each day? Are you doing that each day? Taking God's word. Doesn't mean you have to sit down and read 20 chapters of the Bible every day, but a portion of it. It's better for you to read two or three verses and to absorb them than to read a whole book of the Bible in one sitting. Absorb what is there. Put it into your heart so that you might live for him. As R.C. Sproul said, we need to be hearing Jesus, having ears open to Jesus. Remember, one of the most popular sayings of Jesus was, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, we all have ears, but do we hear? That's the question. Do we hear the word of God? As it's proclaimed from the pulpit, as it's taught from our teachers, as we read it in the scriptures and the Holy Spirit witnesses to us, do we hear the word of God? Or are we listening to the culture that's around us? The culture that says that broad path is a great way to go. That's where all your friends are. That's the way to travel. And you have all the companions, all the structure you need. And it's a way of getting rich and famous. But as Sproul said, and really this is a quote from the book of Acts, they have the world upside down. Now, in Acts, we're told that the Christian church was turning the world upside down, and that different from what it had been before. But now what we're finding is that the world is seeking to turn the Christians upside down, seeking to penetrate into our churches and to lead us astray, to tell us, well, it doesn't have to just be Jesus. You don't have to be that exclusive. Just be open, be kind, be nice, and you'll get to heaven when you die. Death, or justification by death. But Jesus tells us we must walk the Christian walk. We must live the Christian way. We must go down that narrow path where there may be few companions at times. We may have to stand out and stand alone at times. We're to follow that path that has dangers and temptations, knowing that we can trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, who was tempted in every way as we are, and yet did not yield to those temptations. We can trust him to lead us through those temptations or to avoid those temptations. We need to follow that path, which is the path of the family of God. And that's where it's so important within that family. We're not really walking that path alone. It may seem it at times, but we're not. Remember the prophet Ezekiel? Remember the prophet Elijah and how he thought, oh, he's the only one. You know, he just had this great victory over the prophets of Baal and that. And then Jezebel challenges him and he says, oh, I'm the only one. He runs and flees and he complains to God, and God shows him that he's not alone. We're not alone. That's why we have the church. We have one another. We need to be that encouragement to each other and to be supporting each other at all times. You know, the Christian life is indeed a blessed life when we're living for God. It's a life that we do have fellowship with God, as we'll celebrate, particularly next week with communion, but we have fellowship with him each and every day through our prayer, through our study of the word, and we have fellowship with other believers, others who hold to the same faith that we hold to and believe as we believe. We have a kingdom. We're a part of a kingdom that is an everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of God. We have the comfort of God that is there before us, that God comforts us each and every day as we need that comfort. We have that satisfaction of knowing that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us, and that when we stand before God's seat, he will not see our sinfulness, but he'll see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he'll say, come unto me, my beloved. He will receive us unto himself. We indeed are part of that family that knows the way, which is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life that you give us as Christians, that you're the one who has called us out of the darkness, out of the way of the world, out of that broad path to follow a very narrow path, a path that is a path that leads to life, eternal life with you. It's a path that Jesus Christ is. He is that path. He is that way. He is the one, the gate through which we go. He is indeed eternal life for us. Father, we thank you for that. May we not only know that, but Father, may we live according to your teachings, according to that truth. We pray this in Jesus' name.